Second Chronicles chapter 7. While you're turning there, I do want to quote out of Psalm 33 while you're making your way there in light of the message today. The Bible says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." This is not in 2 Chronicles 7, but we'll get there in a moment. But the psalmist said in Psalm 33, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord," the Bible says, "bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." Are you glad for that? "The thoughts of His heart to all generations." Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Throughout the annals of history, we have had many patriots, people who have thought enough about the country that God has blessed us with, the republic that we are, the democracy that we get to experience, the freedom that we enjoy. Yet I'm afraid that in some ways patriotism is a thing of the past. Should it be? No. But is it? Possibly. We do not have many people like Nathan Hales anymore, whose last words before being hanged by the British were these, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose or to give for my country." It seems like that the reigning days of President Reagan were a long, long time ago. But it was President Reagan who said about this country how stands the city in this winter night. Speaking of America, he said, more prosperous, more secure. He said, even happier than 8 years ago. But more than that, he said, after 200 years, two centuries plus, she still stands strong and true on the granite ridge, and her glow has held steady no matter what storm. Reagan said of America, and she still is a beacon, still a magnet for all of those who must have freedom. For all pilgrims from all the lost places who are hurting through darkness toward home, they come to this great place we call America. Oh, to have a leader who would close his statements by saying, "In closing, let me thank you. Let me thank you, the American people, for giving me the great honor of allowing me to serve as your president." I wish we had a president who said things like this, "When the Lord calls me home, whenever that day may be," he said, "I will leave with the greatest love for this country of ours and eternal optimism for its future." He said, "I now begin the journey that will lead me into the sunset of my life. I know that for America there will always be a bright dawn ahead." And yet it was Abraham Lincoln which said, "America will never, no, never be destroyed from the outside." He said, "If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves." My friend, today we live in a free country. And I'm thankful for that. There was a father who was talking with a rather obstinate son one day and said, every person, speaking to a son, he said, every person who lives in the United States is a privileged person. And this teenage boy adamantly disagreed. He said, Father, I disagree. And the father immediately replied, that's the privilege. You have the privilege to disagree. We have the privilege to speak our mind. We have the privilege of religion and speech, the privilege and freedom of press and the right of petition. We have the freedom to hope and the freedom to dream and the freedom to pursue our dreams. We are free in so many ways, and we have these rights because what our forefathers have done and what many have shed blood for. America is spoiled, and we are included in that number. John Adams signed the Declaration of Independence, and he said, whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, he said, I stand behind the Declaration of Independence. And then he said, and if it be God's will, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom. Oh, for patriots like that. It was that kind of patriotism which led men armed with little more than hunting rifles to engage in battle. What was the most powerful nation in the world they engaged with? Many of our forefathers paid the terrible price in the Revolutionary War, but finally they won the victory so that you and I might be citizens of this land of the free and home of the brave. It was the U.S. Senator Peter Marshall which prayed, Lord Jesus, Thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray. For the truth of Your gospel shall make all men free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but is to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please You as we do what is right. And my friend, today I dare say that every one of us would love to have that old America back. Amen? And because we see our country faltering, and because we see our country failing and slipping into a place that none of us want to go, our immediate response, as it was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and as it has been all through these ages of time, our immediate response is to point the finger at somebody to say, it's your fault for doing this. But may I say to the church of Jesus Christ today, if anyone is to blame, I believe it is the church. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, we're not up there in Watson making all these decisions. You're right, but we're the ones who put them there. Or our lack of activity allowed them to be there. We still have this thing called freedom of speech, and we still get to vote, and we still get to take part in our country. And unless you want to see your country going to hell in a handbasket, I would say that Americans, it is time to rise up and stand up for God and do something about it. And it's not going to start by standing on the steps of the courthouse. It's going to start by the people of God getting right with God in the church house. George Washington Carver said, what is the secret of our success? He said, it is simple. It is found in the Bible. He said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The reason, my friend, we have gotten off the path is because we have stopped acknowledging God. The church has ceased to be the church, and America is paying the price for it. Is it too late? Absolutely not. Are you still breathing? Christ still on the throne? He's still giving us opportunity to shine the light of the gospel to the ends of the world. Then it's not too late. You say it's too far gone. Nobody can bring it back. God can. God can. If God can, through the great awakenings, awake a nation, if God can save thousands at Pentecost, if God can revive just 12 small men to go out into the regions beyond to preach the gospel to every creature, my friend, today, it doesn't matter if it has one or if it has 300 or if he's got a million, God still can turn our nation back to him. So where does it start? It starts right here in the church. In our passage today, at least one verse, and probably the context of our passage, is very familiar to us. No doubt verse 14 is definitely the most popular verse in the book, but I do believe it stands to reason that we should spend some time in the context of it. The storied context is this, that Solomon, God's king for God's people, David's son and the wisest man on the planet, has now accomplished something that David himself wanted to accomplish. David wanted to rebuild the temple, but it was not God's plan. It was God's plan for Solomon to do that. And now the temple has been rebuilt, and now it has been, and it is in the process, rather, of dedicating it back to God. And Jehovah, our God, appears to the king, Solomon, in verse 12. The Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, thy dedication, your commitment with me. I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." And then God said something in this appearing that I'm not sure that Solomon was prepared for. God was saying, "Solomon, if I've heard your prayer, you've built it exactly like I told you to build it, you've done exactly what I wanted you to do, you did it in the time frame that I wanted you to do it, I believe, Solomon, you did it with the right heart. Everything up to this point has gotten check marks by God. In fact, it has been so approved of God that I've chosen this house as a place for sacrifice. I've chosen this house and this people to bear my name. Solomon, up to this point, you're doing good. But if I should shut up heaven, the blessings, and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land." Now again, you got to understand, Solomon, he may be the wisest man on the planet, but he's still human. He's like, "Wait a minute, Lord, I thought I was doing right. And you're giving me all of these scenarios, which almost makes me wonder, am I doing something wrong?" You're saying, "I'm going to put my name here. I'm going to put my blessing here. I'm going to call this a place of worship. I'm going to call this a place of sacrifice. But Solomon, if the blessings of heaven, if the rain from heaven were to stop," which would cause what? It would cause famine. It would cause panic. It would cause hard times. If all those things were to happen, if I were to send locusts to devour the land, to eat up everything that's good, if I were to send pestilence or disease among you, Solomon at this point is like, "What do we do?" It's if bad, if bad, if bad. I'm glad verse 14 said it's like if good. If I do this, if I do this, if I do this, Solomon, if you will do this. What? "If my people," you know the verse, "which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And then I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." And all God's people said, "But let's keep reading." Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my people may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. Which, by the way, can I say that I love the fact that God said that? Do you know where David is at this point? He's in a tomb. David's dead. Now, wait a minute. Let's rewind back to the story of David. David did some great things, didn't he? I mean, David did some things that were just cool. He killed a lion, and he killed a bear, and he did it with his bare hands. That ain't bad for a teenager. Now, I've met some teenagers mean enough to do that. I don't know if they could, though. David did it. And then he took offense. By the way, he was anointed the king by Samuel. Saul's still reigning. But then he took offense when he came into the camp to bring food to his brothers. He took offense that Goliath was talking about his God. Can I say this to you? One way the Church of Jesus Christ can stand up is quit letting people talk bad about your God. I was playing basketball. I told our Bible study this Thursday. And you know how I am. I was playing basketball Monday. And I went out to Unity Christian and played with some of the guys that, you know, we play in the league with. There were several guys that I had not met before, so it's always a good chance to kind of fellowship with them. And so through the first game, I'm on one team, and I'm really, really rusty. The basketball looks like a beach ball. The rim looks like a thimble. You know, it's hard to put that thing in there. And but I'm getting to know the guys and getting some good exercise. And one of the guys, I'm not going to mention his name, you wouldn't know him anyway, he every time he did something bad, he would say the name in a very vain, harsh way. He would say the name Jesus Christ. And that was his words of frustration. He did it twice in that first game, and every time he would do it, man, it just got all over me. So in game two, we took a break. I went to the water fountain. The Holy Spirit of God said, don't let him talk about me. I said, okay, if he says it again, he's toast. I'm going to dunk on him, then I'm going to tell him. You ain't supposed to do that. All right. So right there, 2 points in the next game, he said it. I grabbed the ball. I stopped play. I asked him one simple question. Do you know him? He said, who? He said, do you know Jesus Christ? Because I do. And I take offense to you using his name in vain. I said, if you need a name to use, use Scott. It's a lot easier. But don't take his. Look, it's like he fell to pieces. He said, I go to church. I've been trying to stop. He said, I won't say it again, I promise. Then he said, thank you. You know how to do this? Stand up for God. You let somebody use God's name in vain? You don't want America back if you're just going to sit there and be silent. And you can say it with grace and truth. Now, how I got on that, I have no idea. Time in. This is David. David's life is past. Oh yeah, I know how. Good. Takes me a while. David took offense to Goliath talking about his God. Everybody else, they had set the battle in array. They're over here roasting marshmallows. They didn't take offense to it. They allowed their fear to be taller than their faith. And David said, I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to go fight that ugly guy. He went to Saul. Saul said, please do. I need somebody. I need some heat off of me. Tried to give him his armor. He said, I don't need your armor. I've already fought a bear and a lion. Did it with my bare hands. I just need a rock and a sling. And the Lord. So what happens? You know the story. David goes out into the middle of the Valley of Elah, and Goliath starts mocking him. He says, how do you send me this little boy? I'm going to feed him to the birds. Well, who got fed to the birds? It was Goliath. David was the man who killed the bear, the lion, the giant. David was the man, they said, Saul killed his thousands. David is 10,000. David was a man of war. David was the greatest king that Israel had ever seen. David fell into adultery. And yet, if nothing else in this verse, I see the forgiveness and the long-suffering nature of our God when He said, walk as in the ways of your father David. Because guess what I know about David? He was forgiven. He repented and he was forgiven. I'm glad that when I mess up, God will forgive me. He'll still use me. As David, your father, walked. And do according to all that I've commanded thee. And shalt observe, verse 17, my statutes and my judgments. And then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according to what I have with your covenant with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given thee, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, and will cast it out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. He said, I will use you as an example. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Listen to me, and listen to me well today, my friend. America did not forsake God first. The church did. You ride by just about every street in this town, and what do you have on just about every corner? A church. And yet, where's the power? There's another church in town starting today. I've really thought about messaging the pastor and say, hey, thank you for doing something we really need in New Bern, another church. We don't need another church. We need the church to rise up and be the church. How will America come back? I'm going to give you three words. Three words. This is how America comes back. And it doesn't start at the White House. It starts in the church house. It will never start in the streets. It always starts in the pews. This is how we come back. Number one, repent. Repent. The Bible says here that we turn from our wicked ways. God said, I have chosen to put my name here. And if you will walk in these ways and forsake your error. Don't forsake God, forsake your error. Repentance is a message all throughout the Scriptures. Galatians 1:4, the Bible says, who gave Himself for our sin that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Listen to me. This is the will of God. You hear me? The will of God is for us not to live like the world. It is to be a light to the world. And the problem is that the church is resembling more and more the world, and we wonder why we don't have God's power on our life. We wonder why America is going down. I'll tell you why America is sinking. It's because the church is sinking. The church has been the very thing that has held America up. And yet, because we are going down in our standards and going down in our beliefs and going down in our doctrines and going down in our philosophies and becoming more worldly as the days go by, no wonder, as the church becomes more like the world becomes more like hell. It was John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, said, repent! Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was Matthew chapter 4 which said, and from that time Jesus, now you can say what you want to about John the Baptist and say, well, today may not be a time where John the Baptist can minister. How about Jesus? I'm going to tell you what, Jesus would have a hard time coming to most of our churches and preaching. Isn't that a shame? And yet Jesus, His same message was this, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was Matthew 9 in the context of Jesus addressing those Pharisees. And he said, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous." I'm not come to call you who think you are righteous. But notice, he said, "I am come to call those that are sinners to repentance." You cannot come to God through Jesus without repentance. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." You cannot come to God and live your life as if you are of the world. You are not of this world. There must be a level of repentance. If we're ever going to come back to God, it's got to start right here. The first thing about repentance that I want us to understand is I want us to understand what true repentance is. Here he said, turning from our wicked ways. The word turning, it gives two ideas. It means literally turning with a purpose to something or returning to something, but it also gives the idea of turning away from something. And my friend, what in the world in America have we as the church turned away from? We've got to turn away. We've got to turn away. What is true repentance? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." When is the last time you saw somebody come up here at an altar, somebody that you went visiting with, or somebody at your work that you've been ministering the gospel to, and they broke down and not just cried, but they wept over their sin. And there was a, listen, not just a sorrow, but a godly sorrow over their sin. A sadness for their wickedness. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repentant of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. A simple "I'm sorry for getting caught" worketh death. But a sorrow and a weeping and a mourning over my sin worketh salvation. I've given this story before in a different way. I was reading this week and it just reminded me of the story that a man was praying at the altar with his pastor. He'd been really struggling with some things, and once a week he would come and he'd want to pray with his pastor. And every week, his pastor, when the gentleman would start praying over and over again, he would just start begging God for the same thing over and over again. He would beg God over and over again, "Lord, I'm begging you to clean out the cobwebs of my life. Lord, clean out the cobwebs of my life. They're doing this and they're doing that, and here's the result. God, clean the cobwebs out of my life." And finally, after several weeks of this, when they knelt at that altar, not in church time, but just sometime during the week, they knelt at that altar and he began to pray, "Lord, take away the cobwebs out of my life." The pastor interrupted in a more forceful tone and prayed, "God, do not take away the cobwebs. God, kill the spider." And many times all we want God to do is to take the effects of our sin away instead of repenting of our sin and saying, "God, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of forsaking you. I'm tired of walking the way of the world. Kill the spider." We need true repentance. But we need lasting repentance. Jesus said to those Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet of repentance." See, this is one thing I know about repentance. Number one, repentance is serious. And number two, repentance is lasting. You come up here today and you pray, you lay something on the altar, you go back to your seat, you pick that thing up this afternoon, guess what? You didn't truly repent. You just did what our kids do when you told them to go apologize to somebody. They didn't mean it from their heart. They just did it because you told them to. "I'm sorry." That's all you did to God. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sorry." Instead of agreeing with God and turning from it and to God and going back to your seat and going back to your home and going back to your workplace and being different and truly repenting, because repentance is serious. It comes from the heart, but it's also lasting. It lasts. at last. If America's going to come back, number one, we must repent. Number two, we must pray. It was prayer meetings that were the fuel of the great awakenings. Here in our passage, he says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." Do you want revival in America? Do you? How awesome would it be if tomorrow on Fox News or CNN or whoever would put it on the news that somebody reported that yesterday or today that maybe our president found his way in church and heard the gospel and gave his life to Christ? Wouldn't that be good? How many of you today have prayed for that? It's real quiet. Now, that'd be great. Dog, he got me again. I got to stop answering. How much time are we spending praying for our country? You want revival? You do not want as much revival as you think you do if you don't pray. How much time do you spend praying for your country? How much time do you spend praying for your president? How much time do you spend praying for your church? Everybody wants to go to the greatest church in the world, a church that honors God, a church that's growing and thriving, but very few people want to pray for it. How much time do you spend praying for your preacher? How much time this morning did you spend praying that God wouldn't fill me with His Word, not mine? And you leave sometimes, and you're like, "Man, I really love him, but that was an egg. That was a dud sermon. I hope he gets better next week." How much time do you spend praying for that? How much time do you spend praying for your Sunday school teacher? How much time do you spend praying for your military? How much time do you spend praying for your spouse and your kids and your family? How much time do you spend praying for those that are lost and dying and hurt and lonely? Do we really want revival? Huh? If we want revival, the church will pray. If we want revival, the world will find the church back on its knees. We would not have to remind you to pray because you would already be revived to do so. Paul said in Romans 9, he said, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow. He said in Romans 10, it is my great desire and prayer that all of Israel would be saved. When Nehemiah heard of the condition of the wall, what did he do? He prayed. With a broken heart, he prayed. With conviction in his spirit, he prayed. And God told Solomon, "Solomon, things are great and you've made the checklist, but if the rain stopped and if the locust devoured and if disease come, if you will just but pray," he said, "I'll revive it again." God will never revive America until the church begins to pray. So much more I want to say about that. I love what Ronald Reagan said. He said, "The Constitution was never meant to prevent his people," speaking of God's people, "from praying." He said, "Its declared purpose was to protect their freedom to pray." A freedom that now we've just kind of taken for granted. Because as a church, we simply just don't pray. Repent. You want revival in your home? Repent. You want revival in our church? Repent. You want revival in this nation? Repent. Number two, pray. You want God to come down again? You want God to put His name, His stamp of approval back on us? You want God to indwell us with power? Pray. But here's number three, and I'm done. Preach. Now, in our immediate context, repent is easy to find. Pray is easy to find. Where do you find preach? No, that's just what God told us to do with this. When Jesus Christ, before He ascended to the heavens, what did He command them to do? Preach. He said, go into all the world and preach the what? Gospel. To who? Every creature. It's preach. You say, well, God didn't call me to preach. Are you saved? If you're saved, God calls you to proclaim His gospel. That is your obligation. That is your privileged duty. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible teaches us that we as believers are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, listen, out of darkness and into marvelous light. And into that marvelous light, Jesus Christ told us in His first discourse, ye are the light of the world. He said, do not hide your light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Paul said, and knowing that the time, it is now time that we awake out of our sleep. For now it is the salvation of God is nearer than we even believed. David said, I delight to do the will of God. Yea, the law that is within my heart. I have preached the righteousness of God in His great congregation. Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to the to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim, listen, liberty to the captives. You say, what is the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer is repentance, my friend. If we're going to get right with God, if we're going to experience revival, if we're going to have that patriot spirit and see God anoint our nation again, we must repent. We must pray. But hear me and hear me well. We must preach. We got to leave here today. And there's got to be a visible change. There's got to be an audible change. And the world has to know that the church is more than a speed bump. This is the church of Jesus Christ that not even the gates of hell can prevail against. I close with this. Pastor Earl Lee tells the following story. He said, what a privilege my wife and I have had in August of 1991, when we hosted a group of 8 people to go to Russia. He said, in fact, we left America the day the Russian co-op was on the front page headlines in our morning newspaper, stating some political things about the new leader. He said, we saw the tanks in Red Square in Moscow. He said, when the tanks left, we traveled by train to Moscow. The following Sunday, we had the privilege of sharing in the first open service the underground church was able to hold for 30 years of meeting in secret. He said the service lasted 5.5 hours. He said no one noticed. No one noticed its length because of the sharing of God's grace to them that they had experienced through all of those years of persecution. You know what? Some persecution would do us good. Because then you wouldn't worry about a 1-hour service. I have people who will go to another church because we go about 1 hour and 15 minutes. They will push off truth for 15 minutes. Shame on them. A pastor was called up to share his testimony. And he started by saying he feared sharing this testimony because of fear of getting any glory to himself. But the group of underground pastors wanted him to testify. He told how he was saved and called to preach. The Russian authorities found out and wanted him to stop preaching or threatened he would lose his job. He said, "Your job or your faith?" He chose his faith. He refused to quit preaching even though the church could not pay him a salary. He lost his job now and yet he kept preaching. At that time he had a family. It was he, his wife, and three young children. The authorities eventually arrested him and put him in jail four different times and demanded that he stop preaching and deny Jesus. Each time he refused to deny Christ and pledged that as soon as he got out, he'd start preaching again. And while he was there, he'd be preaching. I like that guy. He was arrested a fifth time and they told him, and they were getting more and more serious and it was getting harder and harder for him, and they told him this time that if he would not deny Christ and quit preaching, they would do harm to his family. He said, "I can't quit preaching." So they brought his oldest child in and put her in front. He had three daughters. Put her in front of him and told him that if he did not sign this document which stated that he denied Jesus Christ and he would not commit to quit preaching, they would literally put hot pokers in both of his daughter's ears to make her deaf. And then they would pull her tongue out and cut it off to make her dumb. While standing there, looking at his daughter and thinking of the consequences, his daughter looked at him and said, "Daddy, don't you deny Jesus for me." He didn't. And they did what they said. They put hot pokers in both of her ears and they cut out her tongue. Many months went by. He stayed in prison. Finally, they came again and begged him, "Quit preaching, sign this paper, deny Christ." He said, "I can't." They said, "If you do not deny Christ, what we did to your oldest child, we will do to your next oldest, right in front of you again." And there, his middle daughter, beautiful, scared. They gave him the options, and she said, "Daddy, do not deny Jesus for me." And there she screamed, and he watched, helpless to do anything. They put hot pokers in her ears and cut out her tongue. They did the same 2 months later to his youngest daughter. This preacher, Earl Lee, said, "I noticed that while he was sharing his testimony, there were three adult ladies sitting together, and someone was signing the message to them. After the long service," he said, "I asked for our interpreter if they would let me introduce myself to those three ladies and ask them, 'Are these the three daughters?'" The interpreter said yes. Through the interpreter, after they introduced themselves, he asked a very pointed question. He said, "Hearing what your daddy just said and knowing what happened to you, are you bitter toward God?" And immediately the oldest one, as they all tried to motion their answer, the oldest one took the lead and smiled and signed back to the interpreter these words, "We are not bitter toward our God. It was our reasonable service." What price these precious ladies paid so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be preached. And yet today, we are at a crossroads. No one is threatening us with bodily harm, but I will say this, unless we gain this resolve, we will see before our very eyes our country destroyed. And I believe we will stand before God one day, and in many ways, it will be our fault. So, church, repent. Pray. preach and see America come back to God. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for our country. And Lord, really today, I'm begging for myself, for my family, for our church, for the church of God as a whole. I'm begging that we will no longer be a part of the problem, but God, we will be a part of the remedy, the salve that you want to place on the moral wounds of our country. Lord, minister to our hearts. And God, help us to take, anointed by the Spirit, help us to take America back. In Jesus' name. You're here today and you're an American and you're a Christian. And you'd say, preacher, I no longer want to be a part of the problem. But with God's help, I want to be a part of the remedy. Pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand high? Lift it high boldly. I want us to stand to our feet, hands all over. This is what I want to ask you. As an American, as a believer, would you gather with me around the altar today and beg God to heal our land? God spoke to your heart and you want to be a part of the remedy. I want to ask you to come right now and say, God, help me to be a part of the remedy, not the problem. You come. You want revival? You'll never get revival standing there. But you'll get revival kneeling before God. You come.
Heal our land, Father, heal. Cry and turn our nation back to you, Lord. Heal our land, hear our soul, Lord, and heal our land. Forgive our sin and heal our broken land. Forgive our sin and heal our broken land.
Father, we're in desperate need. We're in desperate need of a mighty move of your Spirit. And God, if our news stations are going to ever report of a move of your Spirit, it's never going to start in the White House. It's never going to start in Washington. But God, may it start in the church house. May it start, Lord, right here in New Bern. Lord, today we ask you to forgive us. Lord, every one of us know of things in our own life that could be the very thing that holds revival back. God, tear it from our life. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to be faithful to preach. Lord, we commit these things to you, these who have prayed. Lord, we commit these decisions. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus for his sake. All God's people said,
in Russia, when all that was happening, they were just coming out. That testimony was given. They were just coming out of the underground church. Everything that communism and those dictators tried to do, there was always, they could never figure it out, there was always an undercurrent, an undertow. And a lot of times we think of the undertow as being the bad stuff, but the truth is, our world, there's waves all around us. But I'm going to tell you what, the undertow can be very, very powerful. The wave may try to push them out to dry land, but I believe the undertow of the church can bring them back. Let's be the undertow. Let's pull them back into the ocean. Let's pull them back into the blessings of God, where it's not, they're not ankle deep anymore. They're not to their knees, not to their waist, as Ezekiel says. But speaking of the Spirit of God, we pull them back to waters to swim in. And I believe this church can do that. Amen? Amen. Hope you had a great 4th. And looking forward to our classes tonight. Pray for our teenagers. We've got a mission team in Buffalo, New York, Brother Stephen. They are there. They'll be there till about midweek. And this week, we're very, very excited about just things that are happening over these next few weeks. Wednesday, our Brother Bruce, Miss Crystal, and their family move to Newbern. And they'll be in church with us Wednesday night. Amen? And so today was the last time I'm going to be leading you in worship on a regular basis. Amen? Well, I'm happy about it, all right? And so, and looking forward to being able to focus in a little bit more. This is what I need you to do, though. If you can help us out Wednesday after lunch, help us get them moved in, please let me know. I want to put you down on a list. We need as much help as we can get. They're going to have a lot of things to put in their house. And we've got about a two-and-a-half-hour window we need to do that in, okay? And the ladies and men, everybody will be a blessing. And then Wednesday night, we'll kind of regroup and see what else we need to do on Thursday, okay? So if you can help me on Wednesday, please do that. And continue to be faithful throughout the summertime. We've had a lot of people traveling, and we have a lot of people that are just skipping out of church. Don't be one of those. Let me say this. The world expects the church to be in church on Sunday. Amen? You want to get America back? Stop missing church. Make it a priority. Be different from the world. And that's one good way. Come back tonight. 6:30 is our classes. And if you're not in any class, come to Church 242, the class I'm teaching in the fellowship hall. We'd love to have you. Don't forget about choir practice at 5:30, okay? That'll be this afternoon. All right, anything I've forgotten? Is that good? If I've forgotten it, Brother Jay couldn't tell me anyway because he's already spent all of his words for the hour. Brother Jay had surgery. Keep praying for Brother Jay. He had surgery this week on his vocal cords, and he's got to kind of take a break for 2, 3, 4 weeks. And so let's pray. Pray that his recovery will be swift and full. All right? And anyway, good to see you. Let's bow together.